Well, good morning and welcome to you all. It's been quite a while since Sister Beth and myself have come down to see you again, and it's nice to see those familiar faces. Now, oddly enough, this is an exhort I did in New Lynn in December last year, but as fate would have it, it seems to coincide perfectly with the readings today. So there's some key quotes in this that are actually taken from both those two readings. So it's rather ironic. Now, my exhort is something we can all somewhat relate to. And I've entitled it Faith Made Perfect in Weakness. So I guess to introduce the reason why I even started looking at the subject was that quite a number of our elderly brethren had fallen asleep in New Lynn, and it brought something special to my attention, and I thought it would be beneficial to share this insight with you this morning. It is not so much their passing that I want to focus on, but having spent time in conversation with Sister Margaret Sheckle prior to her passing, I was in admiration of both her faith and conviction. Even with her strained breath, being bedridden and in terrible physical pain at the end, the coming of the Lord and the kingdom of God was always foremost in her thoughts. Now, it was the same also with my late mother-in-law. You all know Sister Gwen Marley. She had a confident, firm faith, an eagerly anticipated vision of the return of Christ. And despite her physical frailty, she had a strong spiritual conviction, and it was always in her thoughts and conversation in every waking moment. So this really made me consider what it was that gave them this clarity in their lives that the younger people and myself seem to struggle with. I think there is a common thread with our elderly brethren. Now, how is it that despite their weakness and physical frailty, they are strong in their faith and conviction? I think these two things are connected, and it is not one in spite of the other. It is more because of their weakness and frailty that brings clarity and highlights their true needs. The acceptance of their mortality, which they are reminded of each day with all their aches and pains as their body slowly begins to shut down. The ability to do the daily tasks that we take for granted are gradually taken away from them, barely able to move, and eventually they have no choice but to be confined to a bed. Ecclesiastes 12 reminds us that eventually our earthen vessel will wear out and break. In verse 3 it says, "In that day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the window be darkened." So as the outward activities cease and the body becomes more immobile, the scriptures remind us that our mind is forced to look inwardly, to reflect and consider. Free from the external distractions, the elderly are forced instead to face the finality of their existence and come to a realization of their sole dependence on God and his forgiveness through Christ to save them. Isaiah 43 verse 11, "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour." And again in Acts 4 verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is not to say that younger people forget that they have limited time on the earth. But it often seems so far off when we have the allotment of 3 score years and 10, at least 3 or more times your present age. We have this attitude, I can put it off. I've still got plenty of time left to turn my life around and serve God after I've completed my list of things to see Him do. Now, it is not my intention to stand up here and make you all despondent and depressed about our mortal existence. I just wanted to glean some lessons and encouragement from our elderly brethren and see if we can take their example of faith and conviction and apply it to ourselves. This world celebrates the youth and despises those who are old, always coming up with ways to conceal the signs of aging through either surgery or cosmetic products to hide grey hairs, fine lines and wrinkles. This is the total opposite of what the Bible teaches. It reminds us that the elders are to be respected and are there to educate and teach the younger generation from their experience and knowledge of history. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 7 it says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. Even one of the commandments specifically tells us to respect and honor our parents. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 2, extends on this to treat the elder brothers as if they were our father and our elder sisters as though they were our mother. Those who are elderly were to be respected, so much so that God undersigns it with his own authority in Leviticus 19, verse 32, where it says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God, I am the Lord. In other words, God is saying, my existence is my authority. Reverence and honor what I have declared. Those who show disrespect would do so at their own peril, as did the youths that mocked Elisha and were presently torn apart by 2 bears, in 2 Kings chapter 2. They had forgotten God and his commandment by showing contempt for Elisha and suffered the fate warned by the psalmist in Psalm 50 verse 22. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Why do we come together in fellowship at the start of each week? Why do we partake of the emblems? Well, we need saving and we need salvation. We are mortal, fallible creatures that have a limited time given to us. None of us know exactly how much, but we have been given an amazing opportunity to have the knowledge of God's saving word and the good news of the kingdom on earth. We need to be aware of our needs and dependence on our omnipotent Creator and the great sacrifice of His dearly beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we wish to be given the gift of eternal life and be invited into the great holy city, the New Jerusalem. There is a paradox with our dependence on God. When things are going easy, our nature is such that we can easily forget that he provides us with all our needs. The Israelites were warned of this very thing in Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 to 18. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It is often only when we are sick or have fallen into difficulty that we tend to call on him for help. When we are aware of our weaknesses, then our faith and reliance in God becomes stronger, like a crutch that supports us when we are recovering from a broken leg. We must learn to lean on him, to implicitly trust in him to support us and carry us when we are not capable of doing it on our own. Strength through weakness. Let us look at a few biblical examples of this with some well-known characters of the Bible. Firstly, Gideon. His story proves that God can accomplish great things through people who forget about their human weaknesses, trust in God's strength, who not only threw himself of being insignificant amongst his peers, but also had to send back many men back home till his army was whittled down to a meager 300 men, who had no hope whatsoever in defeating the 135,000 strong Midianite army on their own. Judges 6 verses 14 to 16 say, then the Lord turned to him, that's Gideon, and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. I think there is no greater example of strength made perfect through weakness than the account of one of the most famous judges of Israel, Samson, the strongest man ever to live on the earth, who was made weak through his desire for woman and an unrestrained temper. Comparing the two well-known Old Testament figures and considering how God used each of them to accomplish his will, in Gideon's story, God magnified his own power against the backdrop of Gideon's fear and cowardice. However, Samson had the opposite problem. Blessed with supernatural strength, he was arrogant and overconfident in himself, letting his lust and violent temper run wild. His pride led him into the humiliating captivity of his enemies, but that's right where God wanted him. Samson, so long blinded by might, arrogance, and lust, was now blinded by his captors, who gouged out his eyes and put him to work as a grinder in the prison at Gaza. Judges 16 verse 21. The strong man who had triumphantly carried off the city gates was now utterly humiliated, a prisoner grinding grain with a handmill in a dungeon. In this, the time of his most desperate weakness, the stage was set for the expression of his greatest strength and the most deadly act of his amazing life. Philistines gave the credit for Samson's defeat to their god, Dagon, for whom they held a great celebration in their temple. As the festivities escalated and the madness increased, they demanded to have the defeated strongman come and entertain them in Judges 16 verse 25. Utterly debased, Samson was led into the temple, where he became the butt of coarse jokes and taunts by the crowd, as he stumbled blindly to their scornful jests. He asked what seems like a small courtesy to such a wretched figure to be led between the central pillars so that he could steady himself by leaning on them. Archaeological evidence from this time period indicates that Philistine temples had roofs supported by wooden columns planted on a short cylindrical foundation stones. The central columns were set close together as the main support for the ceiling. From an engineering perspective, the weight of the perimeter would be drawn to these center pillars and down to the foundation. These columns were so critical that without them, the roof would collapse under its own weight. Samson, without seeing anything, knew he was right where he needed to be. In one final prayer, he asked the Lord to give him back his strength for a climactic, self-sacrificing, heroic act, according to Judges 16, verses 27 to 28. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof, looking on while Samson amused them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, in Judges 16, verse 28, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. While personal vengeance was on his mind, Samson had been for many years a judge in Israel, seeking to protect and preserve God's covenant people from the terrorizing Philistines. Beyond his desire for retaliation, the blinded prisoner exhibited a willingness to give his life to protect his people from their deadly enemies. At one time, he had been enamored with a Philistine woman, and they brought him nothing but tragedy. Now he was prepared to kill all of them in that place. In a miraculous flash of divine energy, supernatural strength poured into his body, the disgraced prisoner offered his last battle cry, Let me die with the Philistines. With one hand on each column, Samson began to push, perhaps testing to see if his prayer had been answered. As these immovable monolithic beams began to shift, he knew God had heard and empowered him. With a surge of incomprehensible power, Samson dislodged the columns so that with a catastrophic crash, the entire wood, stone, and plaster structure collapsed, crushing everyone. The Philistine rulers who had orchestrated his capture were all killed in the destruction, along with the 3,000 of their celebrating countrymen. Samson had slain hundreds of Philistines during his lifetime, but he had never done anything like this. As Judges 16 verse 30 records, so the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Samson died for the cause of his country and his God. As a divinely appointed deliverer in Israel, he was acting as the Lord's instrument of judgment to his enemies. To be sure, Samson's motives were not entirely pure. His faith was mixed with an unrighteous attitude of personal revenge. Yet as with Rahab and her lie in Joshua 2 verses 4 to 5, God honored Samson's faith in spite of his sin. In terms of brute strength, Samson was the greatest champion in all of Israel's history. Yet he was also a man with horrendous faults. Even so, he is included, along with Gideon, in the list of those who walked by faith in Hebrews 11, verse 32. His final act of valor shows that, in the humiliation and brokenness of his last days, he had come to truly depend on the Lord. He became a hero of faith by trusting in God to use him in death and bring salvation to his people. Gideon and Samson represent opposite extremes, yet both their stories teach the same basic lesson. God's mighty power can override human weakness to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Gideon was a faint-hearted coward who, through the Lord's strength, delivered Israel by conquering the Midianites. Samson was an audacious strong man who, along with his superhuman strength, exhibited sinful weakness. Yet the Lord graciously crushed and humbled him so he could be the divine weapon to accomplish victory for the Israelites over the Philistines. Both these men are presented as examples of faith in the New Testament. Their legacies might best be summarized by the phrase in Hebrews 11, verse 34. From weakness they were made strong. It was in their moments of greatest frailty when they were most dependent on the Lord through faith. That they were the strongest because that was when God's power was displayed through them. Their heroism and the redemptive purpose of God was inseparably tied to their humiliation. The Apostle Paul also reminds us about the constant affliction that he suffered in our readings today. Even though he pleaded with God to remove the thorn in the flesh, he was told by God that it was for his own spiritual benefit in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's strength is made perfect in weakness because he delights in taking situations where human strength is lacking to demonstrate the greatness of his power. One Bible commentary takes the view that the thorn kept Paul from imagining himself as a spiritual superman and revealed to him the reality of his human mortality and weakness despite his extraordinary revelations. The thorn also kept Paul close to the Lord in trust and confidence. Paul expressed the paradox of his condition, that in his frailty he was strong because his strength came from Christ. God's power is made complete. It is able to fully accomplish its purpose when his people are weak and depend on him for strength. And the last example is Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of God all night in fear of what Esau might do to him. The angel touched his thigh and crippled him to teach him that he would have to rely on his faith and trust in God instead of his own physical strength to save him. In Genesis 32, verses 24 to 28, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he, the angel, said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he, the angel, said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So in conclusion, when we are in a position of need, it allows us to see how much we need God and the forgiveness through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The more aware we are of our weakness, the more God can reveal his word and power through us. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 to 7 continues, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What an interesting symbology of the story of Gideon within this verse. The clay jars that were broken, revealing the light and the power, not of ourselves, but the Spirit of God that lies within each of us from the knowledge of his word, that he is able to bring salvation as it did to the Jews of Gideon's time being oppressed by the Midianites. We need to honour and respect the elders in our ecclesia, especially our younger members. Spend some time with them, listen to their experiences, and learn from their example. It will be mutually beneficial for both, as the older members can share wisdom and life experiences with the younger members to help mentor and guide them. You'll see their eyes light up when you sit and listen. They know all too well that they need to rely on God for their strength and treasure each day as a gift to spend a little more time reading and reflecting on God's word. Enjoying the fellowship of fellow brethren as they eagerly await the return of Christ, as they near the destination of their life's journey. When we see from the perspective of our elders, we realize our own weakness, frailty, and mortality in the presence of God, acknowledge our dependence on Him to save us. On only Him to save us. Only then can God truly work within us to shape and mold us, to impart His light and wisdom within our earthen vessels, so that when our vessel fails, what remains is the glory and reflection of the character of God. In Romans 7 verses 24 to 25, reminds us of this. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. At 2 Timothy 2 verses 20 to 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honour and some for dishonour. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honour, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Let us then examine ourselves and be receptive to receive God's grace, symbolized in the emblem set out before us. We must not forget that although our Lord was the Son of God and lived a life of perfect obedience to His Heavenly Father, He was not superhuman, but had the same mortal body with all its physical and mental weaknesses, just as we do. Yet He overcame every temptation and was without sin, suffered a cruel, agonizing death on the cross, which we have come to remember this morning in the bread and wine before us, so that He could become the unspotted Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Hebrews 4 verse 15. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Our Lord was made perfect in weakness, triumphed over sin and death, in whose sacrifice we too are able to share, so that our sins might be blotted out and our names might be written in that book of life. Let us never forget our need for strength and help from our Heavenly Father in our walk each and every day. Although our bodies may fail, the promises of God and His coming kingdom will stand forever. Let us remember the comforting word of Jude verses 24 to 25, which also happens to be hymn 106. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.